Let's take our scriptures and turn to Jonah chapter 4. And we'll read all of Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Our theme for this afternoon's sermon is the preparation of God. And by that, I don't mean God getting prepared, but I mean God preparing Jonah, and therefore also God preparing us. This is the word of the Lord, holy and inspired, written to you, his people. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, country, to Tarshish, for I know that you are a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right?" And here is the rest of this chapter will be our focus for this afternoon in the sermon. So Jonah went the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might. And the Lord God up over Jonah that it might deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened that God, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death. "It is better to live." Then God said, "Is it right to plant?" And he said, "It is right to death." But the Lord said, "You have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I more than 120,000 persons who cannot and their left and much livestock?" Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through this reading of your word, that you would use it, Lord, in our lives, in our heart attitudes, in our thinking. In our thinking, Lord, about you and who you are, and who you are trying to show Jonah, who you are, not only in theory, but also in practice. And Lord, may we also see that, so that we might know you and love you for who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God has sinned against him through questioning. And that's what he's doing here through Jonah, as you can see. But he sinned, coming to them and asking them, "Where are of the tree that was forbidden to them?" He also did this to Cain. When Cain brought God, "Are you angry? Why? If you do what?" And Jesus method, much like bring someone to a conclusion that they could not deny. When Jesus was teaching the people not to be judging in a hypocritical manner, he said to them in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, he asked, "Consider the plank in your own eye, or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" These are not just questions to get answers for. They are questions that are given in such a way to lead somebody down a path to understanding that they cannot deny. And that's what God is doing with Jonah here, as he asks him questions about the plant that he raised up. Step-by-step questions leading him to undeniable truth that is facing him right in front of him, preparing him to see truths that God desires for him to understand. And so God is preparing Jonah with these questions. We know that in Jonah chapter 4, the first few verses, Jonah testified as to who he knew God to be. But what Jonah couldn't do was take that knowledge and make it applicable to life. And sometimes we can be like that. We have good head knowledge, but then we fail to apply it to our lives. And surely God is wanting Jonah to not only know him, but to know how to apply that in life situations, to know how to apply who God is. And that's what God is seeking for Jonah to see. So with these questions, he is preparing Jonah to know God. To know him, yes, by fact and by theological statements, but also by experience. And so as we come to the end of the book of Jonah, we see that it ends with a question, no answer. And that speaks to us. It speaks to us. Because in reality, the question is the answer. And that's the question is what God wants Jonah to see. And the question is how God is preparing Jonah for a life change. And so we're going to see that God does this preparation work in Jonah's life in two steps. First, God in verses 5 to 9. And then secondly, God reveals his own heart, God's own heart. And so first, let's then look at Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 to 9, and see how God is preparing Jonah's heart. Now we see the condition of Jonah's heart as he is still adamant about what will be done on earth. Do you notice what he does there in verse 5? So Jonah went out to the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Does that ever strike you as being odd that having railed against God for showing mercy towards Nineveh, having relented of the harm that he was going to do to them for their sin, that now Jonah leaves this conversation that he's having with God and he goes out and builds himself a shelter so that he can see what will become of the city? What does that tell us about Jonah? Is Jonah going out there with hopes that, he'll see the people continue to walk with the Lord? Or is he still holding out hope that this railing, this argument, this action that he had made against God would not hold up? That Nineveh would in fact be overthrown? It seems that that's what he is still looking for his heart has not changed. And we know this because God is still dealing with him. And so we see the condition of his heart rather than mercy being shown to Nineveh, still seeking that his argument would prevail. And so his heart was in a battle, made his case against God, and God did not change his mind. God did not change God's mind. But Jonah still had hope for the overthrow of Nineveh. As we get the details on this account, we see the Spirit of God emphasizing again the sovereign grace and mercy, the sovereign grace and mercy of God on Nineveh, but also working through creation. Just as he did in earlier chapters, saying that it was the Lord who sent out a great storm once Jonah entered the boat and began to make that journey. The Lord sent a great storm. It was the Lord who cast the lots and cast them in Jonah's direction as the sailors sought to know why. It was the Lord and a great fish for Jonah's chastisement and his repentance and deliverance from death in the sea. And so it is here again. We see the Bible telling us that the Lord God prepared a plant. And then he prepared a worm. And then he prepared a vehement east wind. It was the Lord who was doing all these things. And all the while he is piling on to Jonah's discomfort. And he's not just doing it to chastise or punish Jonah. He is doing it. He is using these situations and these lies questions to prepare Jonah to know the truth about God. And that is God's goal here. All these things prepared by the Lord were not the cause of Jonah's anger. They were revealing why he was already angry and bitter and displeased with God. And God was using these steps of preparation to take Jonah where he wanted him to be, where he could only look up and be silent. So far, Jonah has had answers to God's questions. Is it right for you to be angry? Yes, it's right. It's right for me to be angry even to death. And God is preparing Jonah to have to answer a question which he cannot answer and he cannot debate with God. And so God plant worm and wind to bring Jonah to the very end of his rope, to bring him to utter despair, where once again Jonah wants to rid himself of God and life. And Jonah says, not only do I want to die, it is better. It is better. It is right for me to die. It is more to die. That's how adamant he is about escaping God and once again and about ridding himself of having to see God show mercy and compassion on a large group of lost people. But this is where God wants Jonah to be. Now that Jonah has shown pity on a plant, the Lord is ready to deal with him. Now that he has come to the end of his rope and has suffered even more, he's destroyed, and now he's suffering more because of this vehement east wind, he is in utter despair and has nothing else to live for. And this is where God wants him. And so he is asked the question, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he says to God, it is right. It is right. Death. And it is here that God moves from an earthly use of illustrations, teaching Jonah by the argument from the lesser to the greater. And so God has really been setting Jonah up. He's setting him up to bring him down in humility to the floor, actually, by showing him how ridiculous it is for him to have pity on a plant which he did not labor for, nor did he make it grow, nor did he care for it to keep it alive. In giving him this living illustration, God was showing Jonah, you had nothing to do with this plant, but you have had pity on it. And God's argument to Jonah here is not that he should not have had any care for the plant. You never see God saying, you shouldn't have cared about that plant. It wasn't yours. He doesn't address it that way. He's not saying that he shouldn't have had care for the plant. He's just stating the fact to this situation. Jonah did not care about the plant in itself. He did not plant it, and he did not cause it to grow. It was just a plant. But Jonah had pity on it because it was something he was benefiting from, something he was being blessed by. It was a selfish pity. He had nothing to do with it, but he was angry, upset about it because it benefited his situation, and it was a loss of blessing when it was taken from him. Now, God preparing him through these questions and this living illustrations, he's now going to give him an argument that he cannot deny the truth of. He brings him to the point of these preparations, the point of these living illustrations and questions, to reveal to Jonah who God is. And if we are not careful as we read this book of Jonah, we can tend to think that even in chapter 4, God is trying to show Jonah how bad of a creature he is. And that's not God's point. God is setting him up and has set him up with this question and with this living illustration. But it's not so he can see how bad he is. And it's not even primarily, even though we can conclude and deduce from it, secondarily speaking, that he should have mercy on Nineveh like God is. But that's not God's primary point. God's primary point and we see this in verses 10 to 11, is that Jonah would see God for who God is. God is not primarily trying to show Jonah who Jonah is. We can see who we are. What's difficult for us is to see who God is and to keep that in our heart and minds and to live according to that knowledge. And so in verses 10 to 11, God reveals his heart, his own heart to Jonah, his character. So God for who he is and where his desire is for people. And he says basically to Jonah, if you, a mere man, can have plant or grow, and which only says to Jonah, really, Jonah, look at this situation. Look at the situation that you are in. You had no relationship to this plant. And that is God's point. That is God's point to Jonah and the plant. You have no relationship other than receiving a blessing from it. It came and went in one night to plant it or nourish it, or it wasn't even around long enough for you to gain any care for it. We can relate to this because we as human beings can grow in our affection for inanimate things like trees, and the longer they're with us, the more we have, especially when we may benefit from them, from their beauty or from their shade for our homes, or even from their fruit. We even grow affectionate towards plants, trees, flowers in their longevity. And that's why God is using a living illustration here with Jonah. But Jonah did not have any relationship to this plant other than he liked the shade that it provided. And here is the argument from the lesser to the greater. And if that's about Jonah and this plant, then how much more should God have pity on Nineveh? For what was not there for Jonah and the plant is just the opposite of what was there for Nineveh and the Lord. And that is God's point to Jonah. You didn't have any of this stuff with the plant, and yet you had pity. And then he says, and should not I have pity on Nineveh? Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? So if you can have pity on a plant that you had nothing to do with but only benefited from its growth, then how much more should I, a God who does have a relationship with the people of Nineveh, show pity to them? For God, unlike Nineveh, has interest in the city of Nineveh. In the people of Nineveh, God has life. And even though they were great in their wickedness, God still had an interest in them. And that should speak to us about who God is. We have wicked people all around us. And I can't tell you, really, in my life, where I have consciously thought, God has an interest in that wicked person. It's so easy to think otherwise, that God's interest is only in judging that person, that God's interest is only in condemning that person. That would be the natural thing. But God does have an interest in Nineveh. And why does he have an interest in Nineveh? In that great city, the Lord says, were hundreds of thousands of people who were created in God's image. God has an interest in every one of his creatures. He created them. And he did not create them for nothing. He created them for his glory. And so he has an interest in his glory in his creatures. Whereas Jonah had, God had everything to do with Nineveh. Everything. He created them. He gave them life. He sustained them. Everything that wasn't true about Jonah for the plant is true about God and the city and the people of Nineveh. Now, whether 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, like I mentioned before, whether that children who can't make a determination between their right and left hand, or whether it is, as some commentators say, could be referring to people who were so enslaved in sin and they did not know how to get out of that enslavement. The same characterization is true of both. They don't know what to do. They have no way to determine how to deal with their sin. It could also be referring here as an illustration to children, young children, that he was even raising the stakes of the argument, saying, what about the young children who don't know between right and wrong? What about the infants? What about the children in the womb who have yet to be born? God has an interest in all these people, babies, adults, young people. Either way, the comparison of the 120,000, maybe with children, with parents and siblings, meaning there are a lot more people there, compared to this and God's interest in them, to Jonah's interest in the plant, there is no comparison. There is no comparison. The plant came up in one night and died the next. There is no future for the plant. There is no soul in the plant. And so God not only had an interest in Nineveh because of the people themselves, because each and every one of those people, those wicked people whose sins were rotten, each and every one of them had a soul that God also created, that would not die in Jonah's day, but that soul would live forever. That's an eternal soul. And God has a great interest in eternal souls. Jonah, the plant came in one night and died the next. The plant is done. But here in Nineveh, our thoughts that need redemption. Yes, they're wicked, but their souls will live forever. And God is showing us here by this illustration and by greater that He has an interest not only in their persons, but in their eternal souls, for which Jonah could not have on that plant. That is God's interest here. And that is why He says to Jonah, and should not I? You see, that's the greater comparative argument that's being made here. Jonah, you, a mere creature with having nothing to do with the plant, you even had pity on the plant. And then the big question is, and should not I? And we could go on and on and on and say, "What? Who is this I? We know it's God, but what is God saying?" What God is saying is, should not I, in all of my being, in all of my attributes, even these ones that you have listed here, of grace and mercy and patience and abundance and loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm when people repent, if you know I, then have compassion on the mighty and the wicked. God is saying, that's who I am. And if you can have compassion to do with and no relationship with, by even greater argument, should not I have pity, compassion, mercy, and grace on somebody that I have a relationship with? And we often talk about in our day of having a relationship, meaning with God, that you know Christ as your Savior. These people didn't yet, but they did have a relationship. And God, He would be putting them in that category of people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, before it even happened here These people would not be saved except by the blood of Christ. God's question to Jonah is his answer. Should not I have pity on Nineveh? He wants him to see God for who he is. Not only in theory, but in practice. Jonah had the theory, but he couldn't put the practice together with it. He had the understanding that God was gracious, merciful, patient, and full of loving kindness. He just didn't want to see it worked out in ways that he didn't want. But again, the temptation is at this point to look at this passage and say, see, God is trying to get Jonah to have pity on Nineveh. And really God is simply saying, I want you to look at me. I want you to look at my character, the Lord's character, and answer this question. It's not about what would people think of a God who would not forgive when people repent. God is saying to Jonah, this is who I am and this is how I deal with people. I give grace and mercy. I am patient and full of loving kindness to those who believe in me and trust in my work of redemption. Should not I, compared to you, Jonah, who had pity on the plant, should not I have pity on Nineveh? In other words, aren't I the kind of person who's supposed to do this? Isn't this what you would expect of me, knowing who I am? Well, something that God does by His character and who He is. It is also something that He requires. It is an act we are called to be showing to others because has been shown to us. And so we are taught to have pity and compassion. And to love mercy is not just to love mercy that we have received, but to love mercy being shown to other people. Why do we have to be taught that? Why do we have to be taught what God requires of us? Because it is not to be merciful. We do not have ourselves. That's in us. But it is not in our nature to be merciful to those who do not deserve it. And no one deserves mercy from God. But that's what makes it mercy. And so we as sinful human beings are not and completely full of mercy and compassion to others. That. Even as Christians, we struggle. When Jesus taught us to love our neighbor, who's our neighbor? And we have to be taught that even still today. We have to be taught, reminded of who our neighbor is. Because in us, it's not inherent to be merciful and compassionate to those who don't deserve it. We struggle with who is our neighbor. But God is not struggling. God is not struggling with being gracious, merciful, patient, and loving kindness, abundance. I read this passage. I'll read it again from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. This is that passage when God says, I'm going to pass by you, Moses, and put you in the cleft of the rock so you can only see me from behind. And as he passes, here's what the Lord says to Moses. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Just as God was declaring to Moses who he was, he is declaring to Jonah here in Jonah's day who he is. And having declared who he is, he says to Jonah, being that person, do you see me, Jonah? Being that person, should not I have pity on Nineveh? And so God is declaring that to us today as his word written then to Jonah, to Israel, is also for us today. He wants us to know him. And I think it is safe to say that the more we know God in word and also experientially, the less we'll have to be told to do something. Because this God takes up residence in our life through his Spirit and speaks to us by who he is, and us know in us teaches us who he is, and by that who we are to be as well. Not and regularly about how we are to live before God's face. That is the purpose of his word. But we are to know him, to have that right. And so it is incumbent upon us to know the Lord through his word and experientially, not just in theory, not just here, but also here. And also by practicing what we have been taught in our lives, what we have been taught about God as well. See, this was the big problem for Jonah. He could quote scripture, he knew who God was, but he didn't want to see God practicing who God was. And God said, if this is who I am, should I not be practicing pity? Should I not be showing pity? Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? In other words, because this is who I am, I must practice grace and mercy and patience and long-suffering. Jonah saw the need for justice. He didn't see the need for mercy. And God's argument to him is, it's who I am, Jonah. Do you know me? I've shown mercy to you. Do you know me? It's who I am. Could I do anything else? That's the words, should not I? Could I do anything else? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 tells us how God revealed himself to us so that we might know him. Just as he revealed himself to Moses, to Israel, to Jonah, and now to Nineveh, he has revealed himself to you as well. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3 tells us God in various ways spoke in time past, as in his last son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds, who being the express image of his person, and upholding things by when he had himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Everything that God had revealed to Jonah, he has revealed to us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is this grace and mercy and patience and loving kindness. Romans chapter 3, verse 26 tells us that in Christ, we are the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, God can be that person who holds people accountable to their sin. He can be just because he's held Jesus accountable for your sin. He hasn't winked at it. He hasn't just passed over it. He has dealt with it in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And he justifies those people when they trust in Him. In other words, He makes them as if they had sin has been accounted to Jesus Christ. And what of His mercy? His mercy, not on hundreds of thousands of people, but on millions of people. I say again, God is not primarily trying to convince Jonah to go and be merciful. That is a conclusion that we should draw and can draw. It's implied and certainly should be a result of this exchange between he and God. But God is seeking to show Jonah who he is. He's seeking to show Jonah who God is. And that's why Jonah cannot say anything back. The question is the answer. Should not I? What God is saying is, yes, I should. I should show mercy to thousands. I should show mercy to hundreds of thousands. I should show mercy to millions and billions of people because without there's no hope for them. And there is no hope for you without this mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And so he has done as the express image of his holiness, his justness, his greatness, his grace, his mercy. Speaking of Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, therefore, in all brethren, that he might be and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. And so God says, should not I show pity to Nineveh? Oh, yes, he should. Not in a sense that he is demanded to by their situation or even their repentance or even their crying out to him, but because of who he is in his person. He is a God of grace and mercy. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to know that's who he is. Gracious, merciful, patient, full of loving kindness. So that in your salvation, you will see this is who God is, and you will be comforted by that. That he is full of these things. Full of grace, mercy, patience, and loving kindness. And giving forgiveness to those who call upon him. And like Nineveh, though, you deserve judgment. You deserve his justice to be poured out on you. He is merciful to you. He wants you to know that. He is merciful to you. Should not I, the Lord could say, have mercy on you? Because of who God is. That is the application for the sermon. I want you to think about those words, should not I, because of who God is, have mercy on people who need and who need his mercy and have no other hope. God wants you to know him, how he has revealed himself to you, not how you think God should be or how you might. But if you want to see who God is and look at Jesus Christ and the grace and mercy that he has given to us in him. Again, that passage in the book of Exodus, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is who the Lord is. And all of this is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have sinned, even today, God wants you to know who he is. If you have not come to God through Jesus Christ yet, God wants you to know he is merciful and gracious and full of loving kindness. And God wants you to answer this question. And should not I have pity on you? Because I'm interested in you. I have a vested interest in you. I created you. I created your soul. and I care for you. I give you life. I give you air. I give you food. I give you everything that you need. If I didn't care for you, I wouldn't be doing these things. So this is who God is. And He wants you to know that, that you may never despair of His grace and mercy. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank You for this revelation that You have made to Jonah and now to us, Lord. I do pray, Lord, for us, Your people, that we would not forget Your mercy. We would not forget who You are. For, Lord, there are times in our life when we have misplaced priorities, when we have anger and things, Lord, that cause us to think differently of You. And so we need, Lord, Your help to have a proper understanding of who You are and the grace and mercy that You do pour out on us in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, not to despair of living, but to draw near to You and to know You. We ask it in Jesus' name.